Reading from over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. You know, the Lord, He has some real strong ways of doing things, especially in the Old Testament. It is shown as to some of the things He did, some of the ways of the Lord, and sometimes it's so strong that you just don't know how to deal with it, you know. It says here, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, for their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. But both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting, to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of merit, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity, or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shall thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where they have driven them. And I will bring them again to their lands that I gave their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rock. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. That's reading quite a bit. That's reading the whole 16th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And this is what I'd like for you to think on. It's just right over here in the 18th chapter that God brings us back to the remembrance of the potter's house, that he can mold a vessel to honor or one to dishonor. But I want you to think on this. First of all, I'd like to say that this is the kind of hunting and fishing that I favor, that I endorse. And it says here that he will recompense their iniquity upon them double. In the Old Testament, it was severe. It was hard. And they really had to pay, because Israel, being the bodily part as to what God was doing, showed the death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And it showed the body that had fallen from the grace of God when it fell from the garden. And it was showing, or has shown in the past, the judgments upon the body, even upon Israel, to show the scapegoat, or letting us know that Israel was made a scapegoat for us. And in the Old Testament, if you remember, there was the scapegoat. And it'd take quite a while to go into that to bring out the revelation of it. But if you'll notice also here, it says, I will cause the heathens to come. That is the Gentiles. And they will confess that I am the Lord. And they'll say, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity. That is to say, when it is considered as to the pagan gods that the Africans worship, or that the Muslims worship, or anybody in the world as to religious people of what phase of religion, you know, whatever god they worship, being a heathenistic thing, they will suddenly realize that there is but one God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one faith, one heavenly Father, that is the Father of us all. And he said someday they'll come, speaking of the time of Calvary, that when God brings the reconciliation. And of course, we've seen this come to pass in our day. We're the fortunate ones. Under the law, in the Old Testament, the Bible said the comer thereunto could never be made perfect. For the law maketh nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a new covenant does bring perfection. And of course, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. So we are the ones that's living in the age of perfection. And we see this symbolically as automobiles, as different things of the world are being brought more and more to a conformity as image of perfectness. Automobiles, whatever it might be, homes, clothing, and even human beings, as to women pattern their face and painting their eyelashes, and they're being perfected as to human concept of perfection. Men are doing the same way. They're going to the beauty parlors and putting waves in their hair, and they're getting certain kind of clothing, you know, that makes it look like they've been melted down and poured in them, and all these kind of things. But they are at the same place as being made perfect, though it's vanity and all fictitious. And the same old stench is there, you know, if the routine of life isn't practiced as to the use of water. And the same old ugly attitude is there on the inside, like a cancerous soul that has caused rottenness when you smell a bad breath. It's still there, but nevertheless, people who look on the outward appearance, they see something that is of a perfection. So we see that God is doing a great thing. I say that so often. God is doing a great thing. And he hath brought us from that imperfect way of life. And he hath brought us from the law of the curse of sin and death. And brought us over into this perfect age, to where in this perfect age we have perfect peace. We have perfect health. We have everything perfect. Even allegorically speaking, the doctors can perfect health. And they bring you restoration, even if it's a wooden leg or a wooden arm, or if it's a glass eye, whatever it is, they bring you a perfection. You know, it is a perfect life. When you got pain, if they have to, they'll give you morphine to stop the pain. If they can't heal it, can't eradicate it, they'll just give you morphine. And they'll let you die without pain. So we see that this is the perfect age, even allegorically speaking. But folks, I expect you to understand that when I speak to you, that you should conceive of what I say as the very mind and word of Almighty God, and that ye should conceive of it in such a way that you would understand that I am speaking spiritually. And I know that when you say these things, you know you speak on a natural level. You intellectually express it, and they intellectually conceive of it. But the truth is, we're supposed to be spiritual, and we're supposed to receive this as that which is spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And so then I'm trying to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And I'm expecting of you that you should receive this as spiritual things, and that you should pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation so that you can be spiritual. So then we see here that the Lord is saying, then shall thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. That is, that's why I'm bringing you into a land, that is to say, into a land where I will not show you favor, or that is to say, because you're in sin, as to what this represented to you and I in our day, in that you are on Satan's territory, you're off limits. He said there's no favoritism from God, because God cannot look upon iniquity. So in the Old Testament, it is a judgment, a harsh judgment, saying you went into another land, I'll have nothing to do with you. But in the reality of the revelation of the Son of God, it is pointing to our day, and in that, it is the mild saying of God as to saying, I love you so dearly, but you are astray in sin, and I cannot reach you, and therefore you have no favor from me, because I cannot look upon iniquity. When they went into Canaan, and they come back with the reports they did as to discourage the hearts of the people, he said, I swear that they would not enter into my rest because of their unbelief. And that sounds again harsh. See, that God would say, Moses, I'll kill you before I let you go in. And I'll kill the rest of them with death. I'll let the earth open up and swallow them up before I'll let them go in. See, that's harsh. That's strong. But that's again dealing with the body and the judgment side. But what it represented to you and I, God was saying to go into the spirit, into the world of spirit, and leave this carnal way of life, for you to get over the Jordan of your carnality as to the mind that Eve took when I said that she would die because of that, to get over that, to give an explanation, to detail it, to say, to get over that into Canaan, he was saying that, folks, my love for you is great, even to the yielding up of my blood, making it possible for you to escape the judgments of God. You cannot get into the spiritual world of life and happiness because of your unbelief. For without faith, it is impossible to please me. For I cannot look upon iniquity, and the only way I can eradicate iniquity is by you believing in the finished works of the atonement, that I might look at you through the blood. So then you're cut off. You can't go in. It's impossible to get in without faith. And this is what it means in our day. That's what it was in their day. But see, it is spoken in such a way, and them not being able to conceive of what the Lord was saying as to the understanding of it, then because of that, it sounded like a harsh judgment from a mean God. But it wasn't that at all. See, there was an explanation to it, and the Lord was only telling them in human terms. Like the judge, he says to you, he says, you have to obey the law. I pack a pistol. I've got a badge, and this means you had better obey the law, and if you break that law, you go to jail. See, and if you look at it from that side, then when you go before the judge, he's harsh and he's mean. He's contrary. But if you accept the law as to a protection and say, now wait a minute, the warning is not as to say, this is a mean law that wants to put me in jail, but it is a kind law that's protecting my rights and warning me that I might stay clear of that, Because there is an unseen force that will talk to my mind and prompt me to go too fast or do things or jeopardize my freedom. And I want to respond here. I want to listen to this. See, I want to listen to this and be sure that I heed this. Like we had a little discussion today about a man taking care of his children. There's so many divorces, so many separations. And it's hard on a man because a woman, she wants to frolic a lot of times and she don't want to live, right? She don't want to live with a man, and sometimes it's the man that wants to frolic when the woman wants to do right. But anyway, the woman can get to the judge, she can get alimony. And sometimes they really lay it on a man. It has really, the things that they've done has really encouraged ruthlessness and a wildness and encouraged separations of home for people to live together until children come. And then the woman with her cunning, evil thing, she feels like, I got it made now. And she really lays it on the man. She runs off and leaves him and she puts him in the fire. And he has to take care of her frolics because she isn't concerned about the child. You know, if she was concerned about the child, she would stay with the father if he was halfway decent, because she knows the child needs a father. But she isn't concerned about that. She's concerned about her frolic, and she's wanting somebody to support her in her frolic, so she knows that's the way, whether it's illegitimate as to the cause or whatever it might be. You understand what I'm saying? That brings a man before the judge a lot of times. But when we look at it soberly, if there are children involved, you're supposed to take care of your children. Whether she lives with you or whether she don't live with you, you're supposed to take care of those children and keep an eye on her, that if she squanders it and uses it for herself and that child malnutrition sets in, if that child's not properly taken care of, it's to the clothing or whatever, you should be diligent and make it your business to see where she's spending the money. If she's so diligent to put you in the fire to get the money, you should be diligent that you keep her under observation all the time. To find out where the money goes, and as quick as you find out she squandered it, then get some witnesses and do something about it, because you're still not taking care of your child. But I said all that to say this, that they put men in jail because they don't take care of their children. Or that is, they pounce on them and they bring them to justice and they force them to pay. Some of them runs away, you know, and they don't do it. But then the question arises as to the preacher, what do you think about it? Or to the judge, what do you think about it? I think that the judge is right. They should be made to take care of their children. And I think that they should take care of the children. And I believe that a man is nothing less than a rascal, if you'll pardon me, if he won't take care of his children. And I believe that he ought to do something to take care of his children, not be too lazy to take care of them children, to work and take care of them. And if a woman is married to a man, if he doesn't work, then he's equal to a rascal. But you can bait your trap, and this little fellow called a rascal, he'll come and rob it. If you catch anything, he'll rob it before you get to it. And a man would be equal to a rascal. Somebody said, well, I think you're out of the Bible. Well, it speaks of the fox. Maybe you feel better if I say, go tell that fox. But anyway, you know, sly and cunning, whatever. But I'm just saying this, that people get in trouble for that. Whereas on the other hand, a lot of people don't want to give the woman the money because they feel like she's going to squander it. But still, you know, that goes back to the way I've said to you in the past, that because this man's a drunkard, you can't let little children starve to death over there. Say, well, I don't give him nothing because I know he's going to use it for whiskey. You know, you need to take something over and keep an eye on him. And they used to have a process years ago that was called the cleanse. They still have them, which today is a mess. The cleanse is a general mess today and just a problem. But they used to have clans that come together like a mother over a child. And they would take that daddy out and they would tie him to a tree and they would give him a lashing until that thing was taken care of, and when they turned him loose, he'd rather work than be lashed. And he made a good worker. And in some countries, they had him where they put him on the end of a pole. Even a mother, they would stick a pole way out in the water, tie her on the end of it, and they would dip her and let her stand until she just about drowned, and bring her back up till she comes to life and put her back under until she learned better, you know. She learned how to be a mother and didn't just run off and leave her little children with strangers and everybody else. They looked after their children. They had a way to do it. And some would say, well, I think that's clear out of balance. Well, it could be. But again, the Lord said to Israel, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. When somebody killed somebody, he had them kill them. And he had them to give 39 stripes, 40 less one, save one. When you didn't do right, they took you to the whipping post. So it was in the natural, you know, as to, you say like this, that if it be the natural, it's like I say so often about Bethlehemites. Here we have Bethlehemites. We have Christians. Now, if a person will abide by my sayings, or if they'll be halfway reasonable, allowing for the fact that people get temperamental, they get angry, they get upset, they stumble, they stagger, whatever, allowing for the fact that they don't run and get their gun and load their gun and blow somebody's brains out. And of course, that's why we try to keep knives and guns off the campground. See, allowing for that as to a reasonable way of life, we deal with them and we counsel with them. And we help them and we restore them. But now if we're going to have somebody that's going to beat somebody's brains out, curse and drive a knife into their heart, or do these things that's ungodly, dressing and being wild and in their ways and defiling and all these kind of things, then I know that they don't belong to us. They're not Bethlehemites. They're not Christians. They belong to the world. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. So I'll let the world handled their kind. You know, I let the law handle them, because the Bible said the only way you can handle them is with the bridle and with the bit. And the whip is for the fool's back or the horse's back. The bit and bridle for the horse's mouth. So I just let them handle that out there. You understand what I'm saying? I let them handle those kind of things out there, and we handle our kind of things over here. I feel the same way. If people don't want to provide for their wife and don't want to provide for their children, and if the wife doesn't want to take care of a little family, they don't belong to us. They need to be out there. If you warn them like here, you say, don't go leave your children now. Don't go leave these little girls and boys. And they do that two or three times, you need to write them a letter asking them to leave the campground. It needs to be requested that they leave the campground, because I happen to know that there has been debauchery and defilement because of some that would not listen to me on the campground. They would not listen to me, and they went off and left them, and they have reaped terribly from it because they allowed that. See, and if it is with the sons, if it is with the daughters, if it is with the dad, if it is with the mother, they should be wrote a letter. And if that dad and mother think so much of those children that they won't lay them on the altar, or if that husband thinks so much of that wife that he's going to live with her and her a harlot, then the Bible said, whether it be the husband that's wrong or the wife that's wrong, if they stay together, then are they one flesh? They're one flesh. That is, if one is a harlot or a whoremonger, then they're one flesh. They're the same. Both of them is a harlot or a whoremonger. So I say this to you just by reasoning with you a little bit tonight to show you what Israel had gotten into. But with this harshness, that's the law. That's the human side of it. See, there is a spiritual side of it. And if a man makes an effort to take care of his little family, whether separated or not, and he cannot take care of them because he can't keep work consistently, which I know for sure God will provide when you try. But if he can't, then he is deserving of a helping hand, and that from you and I. And if he has stumbled and done wrong and he repents and he turns around, then he is deserving of help from you and I. Whereas it's sad to say that people do wrong and they stumble by habitual practice for about 10 years. And when they feel like that they're going to be put in jail, or they are not going to be able to get out of the thing, then they come and they repent and say, I want to live right, when they knew at the beginning how to live right, you know. And that makes it kind of hard because the Bible said you're going to reap what you sow. And it doesn't matter how much you try to help them. If you get them out of one thing, God's going to let them get into another. He will lead them into temptation. The Bible said, pray that God will not lead us into temptation. He will lead them into temptation and a snare because he's going to see that they're chasing or they pay for it. Every son that cometh to God, he scourgeth him first. And if you're without scourging, then the Bible said you are a bastard child. You don't have a heavenly father. Especially those that are without, that don't know anything about God, that hasn't known anything about God, and then they come and repent and come to God, they are well deserving of your help. Because God doesn't require of them to the extent the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. And to that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But the person that committed things worthy of stripes that did not know their Lord's will, the Bible said they shall be beaten with few stripes. So to whom much is given, much is required. All right, so we see what the Lord is saying to Israel. Now, I said all those things to try to bring out a thought or two here, and that is to try to make you know that there is a difference between the world of the Old Testament as to Calvary and the world of the New Testament as from Calvary. The New Covenant is from Calvary over. The Old Covenant is from Calvary back. The hinder part, as I preach to you concerning this in the tutoring here, the hinder part that Israel saw, or Moses saw, the hinder part of God, in that God is a spirit, he hath no hinder part, except as it would be a man, Jesus, or your body, as to members in particular. The hinder part was, as to say, the first part, as to what God did with humanity. See, we would not have had a history had Moses not written it. And Moses could not have written it had the Lord not taken him into the Spirit. Because there is no natural history as to a historian in your school book. Your education is supposed to be so complete. And we that lean on the arm of flesh going down to Egypt for our help and looking to education, even as to a polished scholar as we get out of college or whatever, we are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel because education has no foundation to start with. That is to say, I say this so often, if you go back to what we call the Rosetta Stone, the hieroglyphics as to the inscribings that was down in Egypt, those kind of things, that is the beginning of civilization. And there is no record. When you start going beyond that, they don't have records. Beyond that, maybe a few little things here and there, but they don't have any records. It's all something that they suppose or something that they imagine, you know. And they go back to the prehistorics and on back billions of years, as they say. But in all reality, there's nothing. I've checked it out in education myself. There's nothing there. When they get back to the hieroglyphics and those kind of things as to Egypt, the first thing they begin to do is relate to the Bible. Those scientists will put the Bible down, and scientists will tell you, you don't need to do that, there ain't nothing to do that, that's a lot of fanaticism. But they strain at a gnat, and they swallow a camel. You understand what I'm saying? Because when you go back into their books, they cannot give you anything except the history of the Bible. And they start talking about Abraham, and they start talking about Lot, and they start talking about these people back there. You say, well, you don't know that. Yes, I know that. I've checked it out very thoroughly. So see, they don't have nothing to start with. They start without anything. How can they come up with something? If a man starts with nothing, how is he going to come up with anything? See, but you have a sure foundation because though there wasn't any history and any way to obtain that knowledge, yet God took Moses up on the mountain and he had Moses to go back through time. And God revealed it to him as he went back through time, even beyond the flood, over into the garden. And there he wrote about the garden and he brought the history right on down just as God gave it to him, on down to the flood, and then passed the flood and brought it right on over. You understand what I'm saying? So then, we have a foundation to begin with. We have God in the beginning that comes forth and creates as things emanate from God. And we come right on over and go through the transitions of life and go right on over to the end of the world as to the consummation. And here when we run out of things and things begin to transfigure before us, we go right back to God. And we find out that the things of God do have an end, and there is an understanding in God, whereas those people in the science, falsely so-called world, that is science meaning knowledge, the Bible said they're ever learning and they never come to the truth. That is the truth that they're ever learning, and they don't have any foundation and don't have any understanding in that they use God and yet they refuse to believe in God, but they use God for their theories and to substantiate what we call His story or His story. So we find that we don't need to mess with things like that. That's theory and we've got facts. So here I'm trying to just talk to you as a brother tonight to try to get you to see that there is a vast difference between that world of fiction and this world of facts. And there is a difference between those people that are nothing more than bones and flesh as to the dust of the earth, or as Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That is to say, if man came from dust and Solomon called the world vanity, then he's part of the world and he's vanity. He really doesn't exist at all. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I want you to know that I'm here. I'm every bit what I am, and I endorse that, and I agree with you that you are here, and you're every bit of what you are, and what you are is vanity. Let's give the Lord a hand. All is vanity. So, though we're here, I look at Brother Taylor, and I say, now, I know he's there. I know he's there. And someone would say, well, how do you know he's there? I'd say with my 22 conductive nerves, that goes from my eye to my brain, it's teletyping this message. He's there. He's there. I know he's there. See, but in all reality, if there is a real Brother Taylor, if there really is a real Brother Taylor, why doesn't he continue on throughout eternity? Oh, somebody would say, well, he's going to. He's a Christian. Well, if I know him as a Christian, then I can't see the flesh because the Bible said we're not to know any man after the flesh. So the flesh is dead and the flesh is buried and it's in a watery grave. So I don't see Brother Taylor. See, how many of you are looking at Brother Taylor? He's kind of hid over here, but or you can see him. How many of you believe that that's Brother Taylor? How many of you are seeing Brother Taylor? Now you say, well, what do you mean? I mean, if you're seeing Brother Taylor, you're seeing lying vanities. Because you're knowing him after the flesh. Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that liveth within me, and I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And if you was looking through the eyes of God, you would see that that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Let's give the Lord a hand. The reason I say these things to you is not to quiz you or cross-examine you. It's to make you stop and think. Because we think we know so much when we don't know anything a lot of times. Or things that we ought to know. And we get vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind so that we don't yield ourselves to learning. And then when we go out yonder, somebody crosses us. When they cross us and they demand an answer and they want us to tell them something while they're out there, then we up with our what we're supposed to know. And all of a sudden we suddenly realize we don't know anything. We don't know what we thought we knew. And if they know anything, they soon put us to flight. They've got a sharp sword, and when we start matching swords with them, we find that we're not the man of war that we thought that we was. And then we're on the run. So, are you following me in these things that I'm saying? You know, like I always say at the men's meeting, this is the place to where you can say, I believe that, or preacher, explain that, or shut up, I don't want to hear it, or get up and leave. That's what the church is for. See, some say, well, I would never just get up and walk out. Well, you're different from me, because I have got up and walked out more than one time. I just got up and walked out. And I have been guilty, as the world would call it, of going back and telling the preacher that he wasn't preaching the gospel, that he was just messing around with the word, and he had a dirty, filthy mind. But I'm not telling you to do that. I'm not telling you. You know, you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But the Bible does say that we're to come together and reason. And we're to reason with God. And I'm trying to reason with you as to why that the Old Testament is like it is and the New Testament is like it is. I tell you again, if the first covenant of the blood of bulls and goats, if that had been sufficient to the cause as to the removing of sin and bringing people to the perfectness of God, then there would not have been someone to seek and search for another way. And there would have been a satisfying of the conscience and soul, and the people would have been contented with it. And another, as to God, another covenant would not have been sought for. But the Bible said, finding fault with the first, he sought for the second, which was the blood, the new blood gene that he put within the womb of Mary to bring forth a human body that had his spirit in that blood gene. And not only that, but as to that which was not born of men. This was not out of passion, was not out of human desire. As to multiplication, that wasn't what it was. It was strictly an act of the Spirit, just like when God created the first blood gene that made Adam. He made Adam out of the dust and then produced the genes. He took this as the Spirit. It was the very Holy Ghost himself, or God himself. As to a blood seed, it has to come from the Father, from the loins of the Father. And that means it has to come through the stimulation as to the Spirit and the quickening. Or if there's no quickening as to the seed, there's no life. Because life is a quickening. And the Bible speaks of this as you and I being the seed of God in the earth, even the blood seed, as to the quickening. Whereas Israel was under the blood, all down through Israel's life, they were under the blood. Because this blood, as to say, this fiery cloud, in that fire is a typical thing of blood. There's a natural, physical, spiritual. And in the natural, it is fire. In the physical, it is blood. In the spirit, it is the spirit that's called God, the consuming fire, or the spirit of burning. So then when we see this, we have to understand what God does as Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and the way he works as in a Trinity. And yet everything that comes forth in a Trinity is really one. Really one, but one God. See, but one God. So then we see this blood cell, we see this pillar of fire over Israel. And that pillar of fire signified their life by night. By night, it was their light that showed them the way, or their life. Whether it was by the slime pits that they were saved from this, or whatever it might be, that pillar of fire was always there because it represented the blood seed. And life was in that. And it wasn't until the daylight come as to the dawning of the day star. It wasn't until then that the fire was not seen. And it was a pillar of cloud by day. It was a pillar of cloud by day. That's why that I brought out the vision where Brother Branham in this age always talked about the pillar of fire. He could see the pillar of fire. But in the vision that I saw it as a pillar of fire. But I saw as it was a bright, bright day when it looked like thousands of lights were there as to an illumination. Just millions of lights. Whatever it would take, it was brightness. Like one of the writers said, I saw this as the brightness above the noonday sun. When I saw this, I was standing there and I was going to pray for somebody. And as I was going to pray, I looked up in heaven to call on the Lord. And when I did, I saw a cloud. And this cloud, you know, there's all kind of clouds like cumulus and cirrus and stratus clouds. And some are high, high, high in the heavens. And I saw this as a cloud that was extremely high in the heavens. So high it was. Well, when I saw this, I saw it as the fire. I'm sure that at night you've seen the lightning flash through the heavens and you looked and you saw the cloud show as the lightning flashed. It would light up everything. And when it would show, then you'd see the cloud and it would look like a pillar of fire. Well, that's the way I saw it. And I could see it just like lightning going through there. I could see that all through this cloud. And then all of a sudden, I saw as it was a hand that reached out like a mother with her batch of dough. When she reaches out, she pinches off a little piece and she makes a little patty cake called a biscuit, you know. And she puts a pan of biscuits. I saw as an invisible hand. I couldn't see the hand, but it did that and just pinched it up just like a balloon. And then all of a sudden it popped off from this huge cloud and that had fire in it. When it popped off from it, it just like a balloon that all of a sudden popped out like that, you know, where gas went into it or something. And when I looked at it, I thought, this is phenomenal. I never seen nothing like this in all of my life. So I was already amazed at the brightness of the day. And here I saw this thing happening. And as it come off from this great cloud, I watched it. I was so fascinated. I guess I forgot about praying for the person or whatever. And I watched it. And as I watched it, it began to drift down from this high, high place. Coming down from heaven, and I saw it in the vision. And it drifted, and it drifted, and it drifted. And I thought, well, when is that thing going to stop, you know? And I thought, my God, that thing is coming all the way down to earth. And sure enough, it kept drifting. But I noticed that as it drifted, that it kept losing the fire. That it kept turning more into a cloud without any fire in it. And then I looked and I thought, well, here it is, almost down to where I'm standing. And then I saw that it wasn't going to stop till it actually came down to my head. And it came right down to my head. And when it got to my head, there was no fire in it whatsoever. Between where it stopped over my head and that great big blazing pillar of fire, it had lost the fire. And it was standing over my head. And it stopped over my head. And I thought, well, my God, what is this? You know? And then it was as though it just, like that, went on the inside of me. And as from the inside, it was as though it was going out, like in a fivefold way. So the vision went away. Well, anyway, I told the vision again tonight to some of you that's never heard it, to say that this is what I understand. As long as Moses was in command, it was a pillar of fire by night. But then when Joshua came, he looked up and he saw this when they crossed the Jordan. He saw this great day star and he saw that blaze of fire. As you know, that's what the sun is. Scientists have proved it. But in this, the sun was made to stand still and the moon to stand still over in the Valley of Ajalon. Now, the sun is a ball of fire. But as I saw this thing, it was a great fire, far off in the distance. But the moon is only a reflector. It just reflects, if you understand what I mean. And it is for the night. The moon is for the night. You know, if you'll notice, sometimes it just looks like a ball of fire in the heavens. But when the sun comes out, it don't look like a ball of fire until it goes to sink down into the night as over the horizon. It's always a bright light. And there's a silver lining around the clouds usually when at the brightness of the noonday, which indicates the day star dawning within your heart. That is to say, This pillar of fire followed until it got to Calvary. When it got to Calvary, it was no longer there. Now, why wasn't it there? See, it was with them. All this time, it was with them from the time that Adam fell from the garden. There had to be a blood atonement. And it was there that Abel came and offered this blood atonement. Whereas Cain offered the fruit of the ground, and God rejected his offering because it was fleshly. There was nothing in that that indicated life. That was a temporal life. But when the blood was given, the Bible says that the life is in the blood. That was symbolic there. And from that time on, the blood was there. Because if you remember that Cain was wroth, he killed his brother. And the Lord said unto him, Cain, why is this? Why is it that you are all upset because I don't accept your offering? If I don't accept your offering, that means sin lieth at the door. Whereas God in foreknowledge saw he was going to slay Abel. But see, there was no atonement for sin. And in that he knew that Cain was going to slay Abel, there had to be blood atonement to keep God from killing Cain. So the just suffering for the unjust, rather than taking Cain's blood, Cain went out and killed Abel. And then God let Cain go and stay alive because there was a blood atonement. And he said, what is this? Thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. So we could go into a lot of that about the souls in prison, these kind of things. But nevertheless, I said that just to get a point, to get to make a point, and that is from the garden all the way to Calvary, this blood atonement is there for the lineage of Cain all the way down. See, that's what we don't understand. That's what we don't understand. The blood today is not only on the seat of atonement for Christians, but the Bible said Jesus took away the sins of the world. As long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, people can have medical cures, they can have protection by police, they can have all of these things in life as to get out of pain and misery, all these kind of things, because God is looking at them through the blood of Jesus, and His mercy is there, and He doesn't see their iniquity, because He doesn't look upon iniquity. But now, when the time comes that that blood will be taken off of the seat of atonement, God cannot look at them anymore, because they are children of iniquity. He said, in the day as to the morning coming and the night is passed away, as that pillar of fire fallen Israel in the night, everything from Calvary all the way back to the gardens considered night. He said, and when the day comes, as to Calvary, when Jesus Christ Himself, the light of the world, the day star came, He said, now when this comes, I'm going to despise your image in the morning, because it's the bastard child image. And to show the typical thing, though He was not even born of man. See, but then when this true image come as the true lamb, the blood seed was no longer there over them as to the blood of bulls and goats that represented this blood of Jesus. As to the covering, as to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that is in the mind of God. God had slain him because he knew that he was predestined for Calvary. He had already predestined him in his mind and gave him up. Just like he predestinated you and I through the blood and wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was, and brought it to light at Calvary by the rent veil. Alright, so this blood, it doesn't go on over the Jordan as to the pillar of fire. See, because it was a daylight thing with Joshua. And he said, son, stand still till I finish the battle. If I say over the Jordan, I say Joshua. If I say back on this side of the Jordan, I say Moses. Now, what am I saying? I am saying Jesus on this side of Calvary as born of Mary, Joseph. And then when he died, that brought the other side of Calvary. And I'm saying Christ on the other side of Calvary, which is the Joshua. I'm seeing darkness on this side and imperfection, and I'm seeing on that side light and perfection. Like Jesus, Jesus was made imperfection in the sight of people. That is to say, he was born in the imperfected image, which was the bastard child image that fell from the garden. But he wasn't an imperfected image. He wasn't a bastard child. His blood was pure, and he testified himself that the prince of this world cometh, even Satan, but he hath no part in me. He never could provoke Jesus. He never could stir Jesus up. He never could get a repercussion out of Jesus, not one time, that he might enter into his life or into his bloodstream as into his heart. Never. One time. So sin was cut out of the human body. During Jesus' whole lifetime, he defeated Satan. So sin and iniquity was cut out of the body. Whereas Adam was defeated through the weakness of his wife, which was his body. Jesus was not defeated. So that body became perfect. So he says, now, Brother Pye, I'm the evening time offering as to the sacrifice of God's fury and consummation. Now, from here on out, I have been you and I'm dead. That is, Brother Pike, you're now dead. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus and as many as been baptized into his death as they have put on Christ. So he says, now your body of sin is gone. That got defiled is through the weakness of Adam when Satan entered into the bloodstream to put the life in prison and keep God from refurbishing and getting to that life. And ever since then, it's been on a decline as to a perishing. But now, this is the new body, Brother Pike, delivered for your offenses. Now I'm raised again for your justification. Another form, it is not me over here. This is you now living, Brother Pike. See, I, Jesus, I'm dead over here, and God gave his own son. Now then, you're the son of God, Brother Pike, and you over here, you're the bone, and you're the flesh. You know, as to whatever measure you will allow my spirit to live in you, as to my spirit, as God in the fullness of the Jesus body, and I have now cut off sin, and this Jesus body that has gone through the change and the transformation, now it's over here, and it's you. And now, there is no sin to you. I come to make an end of sin. It's all gone. Now, this is my body. So then you don't belong to the world. You are not out there. And judgment is not upon you. That Calvary stands between you as the church and the world, as those of the bastard child that I despise now that they know the truth. And this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That is their intellectual gullible desires. They love that better because their deeds are evil, and that fits their deeds, and they're creatures of night. So potentially, by Calvary, they're already destroyed. But since we're still numbered with them as to the world, as them looking at our bodies as being flesh, then that means that mercy goes on. Because they've not fully matured in the light, and we have not changed as to the body. When they run their course as full maturity, as to the generation after generation that must be born, that God may take out of each generation those that are children of light, when it comes to the end, and it will come to the end, I wish we could elaborate on it. He said, well, when will it come? When the gospel has been preached in all of the world for a witness, or that is, the change will then be. Somebody says, God's got a certain time for the changes to the Thessalonian thing. And with this, that there is coming a change. Can you be patient with me just a few minutes now? I'm going to let you go. See, so we're coming to the change. Folks, let me tell you, you need to eat this, to drink of my blood and to eat of my flesh, Jesus said, or you don't have any life in you. And you really need to settle down and get some teachings and get the word of God, because I tell you in the name of the Lord, you're going to need it. He said to pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on the world. You know this little thing of running, getting your 45-minute sermon, this kind of thing. We got to go because I'm a boy. I got a boyfriend and I got a girlfriend and we got to get to the cafe and, you know, and we're going to get home and talk and I got to get to bed early and all these kind of things. Somebody said, why'd you leave off of that revelation? Because I had to preach to you some. Because of the thing that I see hasn't come, but it's fixing to come. See, and I'm not through. I'm not through. If you'd always do like I ask you, just ease on out, not interrupt. You know, wouldn't have to do this because I just see you go out and it'd be the end of it. See, but if you want to sit in here with that kind of thing, your spirit went away and you sat here, then Satan came in. All right, so the only thing I can do then, I start preaching because the Bible said don't give place to the devil. And when he comes in, if I don't do something, then I give place to the devil. All right, so you that love the Lord, that are willing to stay, that want to stay, that are willing to learn, you know, that'll stay on your knees at night, that'll take your Bible and read, that won't spend all your time wanting to go out into the world and hunt and fish and buy and sell, go and laugh and talk and visit and everything else. You know, you that love the Lord, that have patience to come, to listen, to sit, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God and give a little time as they did when Paul preached all night long, to give a little time. To where we can talk to you about the lovely things of God. You've got a future. You've got life. You've got something coming. But these others haven't because they're in the flesh. See, they are in the flesh. And the flesh savors to get out of here and do the things of the world and to lie and cheat. Passions. It desires everything but something spiritual. And Satan, if there's anybody that's just kind of wishy-washy, Satan eats them like worms, like a dog, like a buzzard eating carrion. He eats them up. He just troubles their mind. He's in their body. He gets into their spirit. He does all those kind of things so that he can trouble the children of God. And he cuts you off. Let's stand together. All I can do is come here and talk with you. And if you don't hunger and thirst, then God will not speak. Tonight you never got to the point to where you was just going to walk off and leave me in the spirit as to having left me. But you got to the point to where you was fixing to. Less and less your light was shining and less your strength was there. And less your thirst and hunger was as for me to go on and finish my subject. You know that's the truth. And you can't lie against the truth. The Bible said if you don't have a love for the truth, he'll turn you over to your own reasoning. He'll sure enough withdraw from you. That is, he'll leave you as a reprobate or a reprobate mind and let you believe your own way and thoughts. Whereas he told you not to do that, he's leaning you on understanding. He'll let you think your own thing, believe your own thoughts, you know, and then you'll die and go to hell. He'll send you strong delusions, cause you to believe a lie to be damned. All right, let's sing a little chorus. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. For at the cross, at the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of the heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Do you love the Lord? Amen. Let's sing that chorus, I love Him. I love Him. of him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. God is good to us.
Give me another cue.
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the king to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hall of faith and the glory with his light divine. They're blessed, partakers of God's grace, their gems in his crown to shine. So they came from the east and the west. They came from the land that's afar to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face and the glory with his light divine. We're blessed, partakers of God's grace, we're gems in his crown to shine. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day, God's love grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day. Let's sing this chorus. We'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, with him. Oh, the way where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Can you sing that with me? Where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him, with him all the way. Can we lift our hands up together? And we'll come together again to worship the Lord, to search our hearts. See if God is in our hearts. See if we are in the faith. The faith, the Word of God, by the Word of God comes the faith. To see if we're in the Word of God with our lives. If daily our lives found itself upon the Word of God. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Leave off with old wives' fables. Old wives' fables has to do with the flesh. What people preach that's nothing but intellectual reasoning as to a dogma or a doctrine of the devil. Leave off with old wives' fables. It doesn't matter if your grandmother taught it to you or if it come down from the preacher in that day through your grandmother to you. If it's an old wives' fable, it'll be of the flesh. Satan savors doctrines of devils and things that be of the flesh, because in doing that, he can revel. He can be gullible in his desire. He can do the things that's natural and carnal. The carnal mind is of the flesh. It's a composition of the flesh. It's constituted by human desire. And the Bible said they that are in the carnal mind, they're dead while they live, because they're in trespasses and sin. The love of the world's in them, the love of the Father isn't there, so eternal life has no place there. That they that are carnally minded, they cannot please God, because you cannot have faith in the carnal mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded as to biblically minded is life and peace. For Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. Their life. So tonight, I say that I like to come and talk with you like I was trying to talk with you tonight. Just take my time for the babes, that they could get the milk of the word. Talk with you and just kind of explain things, but it takes a little longer. If I don't run like a racehorse, it takes me a little longer. I come up here and I try to preach to you and I go like a racehorse and I stumble and stagger because people are out there to interfere. I take my time, try to let the Spirit just speak to you very slowly. Then you can absorb, you can understand, and then you get it on tape in the event you have to review. But folks, if you count yourself unworthy in that you're so carnal-minded as to your own desire, and you limit the preacher as to, though you're sitting there, you're still carnally-minded as to your desire, and that you're desiring to go home, you're desiring to come back the next time. Whatever it's like the other night, we was having service. And the Lord apparently was desiring to speak. And the Spirit of God had already come upon me to prophesy or to speak in tongues. And when I speak in tongues, he usually moves on me to interpret. And that the Bible said, if you speak with tongues, pray that you may interpret. I spoke in tongues in my early life and I didn't understand because my understanding was unfruitful. So I prayed and asked God to give me the ability to interpret, and he did. But just about the time the Spirit was moving, some of you counted yourself unworthy. though you were trying to love the Lord, you were so weak as to muster up strength toward faith that I never could get to speak to you. And so then we missed something. Whatever it was, only the good Lord knows. We come to church. If I never give a revelation, you should be eager to sit through church, because you do not know when you're getting your last words. It might be your death before morning or the death of one of your loved ones. And you do not know when that little old heart that's ticking will fail to pick up another breath. And when oxygen don't go in through those lungs to those little capillaries, then that means you're gone. If that ray of sun doesn't come in the morning to rejuvenate us through your hypothalamus, to give you the needed vibrations of your body, you're gone. See, it's got to be there. Somebody said, well, I know places where it's never there. In Alaska, it's never there. I do in certain seasons, and it's never there here. But that's where you're wrong. It's always there. Somebody said it couldn't be because it moves around the world. Scientists say it never moves. It's always there as everything orbits around it. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's always there, and it's always shining. It's just the clouds of doubt and unbelief caused by condemnation of heart from lack of service, desire, and conformity to Him. That's what separates you from that light. The Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. Help thee back from good things. For my hand is not short, it can't reach you, nor my ear dull that it can't hear you. He hears your prayers. As it was with Daniel, the angel said, we heard you the first day. But Daniel had to lay in there with that fasting to get that body under subjection, because the angels of Satan had strength by reason of his body that was unredeemed. See, and that iniquity worked through, as to say that there's no good thing within the flesh. But he kept putting it down. He kept fasting it out of the way, until finally God could look in his direction. Them angels didn't have no strength, and the angels of God broke through. As to the reinforcement of God, one putting 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. So, we say, how long has it been since you stayed on your knees and prayed till the light broke through? Did you really get the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith and confidence as to God in whatever you was desiring? As to desire a thing in your heart, believe it, don't doubt it, make a confession. Jesus is the high priest of your confession, to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and that it comes from the heart, it is substantiated. Where you believe in your heart a lie and confess a lie, whatever, you know, or whether you believe the truth and confess the truth. And by your words in the day of judgment, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. And the minister standing there is to the house of God, the judgment beginning at the house of the Lord, to remit your sins by your faith, or to bind your sins to you by your unbelief. For he that receiveth the minister, or him that God sent, receiveth him that sent him. He that doth not have time for him that God sent, God doth not have time for him. All right, let's lift our hands up and close our eyes together. Let's sing this little chorus. Just as I am and waiting, of wonder, to thee. Can you you lift your hand. Close your eyes. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. I come. The writer said, I surrender. I surrender all to Thee, Lord. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender all. Coming to Thee and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot. The blood, though your sins be as crimson, the Bible says God shall make them as white as the snow. So while you're standing here tonight, your hands lifted up to God, searching your hearts, we've had a little time to fellowship with you. I bring you to the altar so that you can over and over renew your vows and your covenants and respond to God and see if you're still responsive and alive. I don't always pray for the sick and run you through, you know, to make a show and all these kind of things and try to hatch up something out of my mind that I'm telling you that I intellectually reasoned out, you know, because of some human reflex or actions. But I try to be honest with you. I try to tell you the truth. And even though we do have prayer lines, we do have healing services, and I know a lot of times it's needful because of your bodies. And I practice it with a regularity out on the field because those people can't be with me all the time, and it's to a benefit. They get it when I'm there, and that's it. As to my ministry. And a lot of times they want my prayers. But I asked Brother Rick Banks to come up. I want to say again, there's an old saying, you know, give me the roses while I live. A lot of people, they'll criticize and talk about you till you're dead, and then they'll send some flowers. But I want to say again that I appreciate Rick so much. The time that he has spent with me, he has proven to be a real soldier, a gallant, brave, courageous person. Whether it's been cold or sometimes bitter cold all night long, staying with me. And things have been accomplished because of men that have been willing to go to Calvary. Not to die, as just lay down and go to a casket. But the Bible says to give your bodies a living sacrifice. Some of you just won't help me. Some of you just ain't gonna come. Some of you are gonna give all your time. Well, women or men, you're gonna give all your time to the natural. If you work out your money, you're not gonna labor that you might have to give to God. So it's no sacrifice to God. And you're not gonna come and help here with these things. So there isn't any sacrifice. But some, a few, they really give their bodies a living sacrifice to this extent. And yet the Bible said that's a reasonable service, and that our leader, the one that gave himself for us, gave so much while we give so little at our very best. The little widow gave all that she had while we sat back on ours and we won't give. And God gave her all that he had. Her meal barrel never did run out. The cruse of oil never did give out. See, that is to say, your meal barrel is where he hath put the bread of life within you. And your crucible is that little vessel as to having oil at the midnight cry. And that oil is the eternal life, and that oil represents that, and that throughout eternity your cruise will never give out of oil. Never. Because being the little starving one, because of sin, you've laid all that you had on the altar for God. And God has refurbished. You gave him what little you did have. And though the world mocked you, said that you're crazy, you're beside yourself, you're eccentric, yet you still gave it all to him. In the early church, they said nothing was their own. But in the day of judgment, when we stand before the great King, when we stand before the great King, you know, I wonder what the difference will be. When the Lord God of heaven judges a situation as between one and then another, or that is to say between you that gave all and the others that so reasoned, that they were so intelligent, they didn't have time to give. They had their own thing. They didn't have time to do that. They were busy. Brother Finley, when he's with me, he's like Rick. He really works, tries to accomplish something, tries to be pleasant and diligent as much as he can. Rick's the same way. And then at night, some of these fellas leaving the work will go out and work over into the night and carry on their natural side of life to try to pay their bills and to be a decent, upright person. Some of the men can't come because their wives won't let them come. They know that that wife is going to be grumpy, she's going to grumble, she's going to complain. If that person don't make enough money regular to come in and see that she has what she wants to eat, take her to the hamburger shop, put money in the car to ride her around, they can't come. She would never let you know, and he won't never let you know as a rule, but that's the case. And some women can't come and help the sisters because their husband isn't going to let them. He isn't going to let them do anything for God. He's got all of his programs and all of his plans, and her life is mapped out. And I know you say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that the woman ought to honor her husband and obey her husband in all things? I definitely do. In all things except those things that's contrary to godliness and contrary to God's way and contrary to what God wants her to do, contrary to her faith and conviction as in Christ Jesus, when it's a true faith and conviction. All right, as Rick comes, we're going to sing that little chorus, Let Us Praise Him. Will you lift up your hands? I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all.